It's the second of our talks in the new series about what we, the Christians of Bethesda, believe. And this morning, title of Malcolm's talk, We Believe in One God. And I really need to cover two points there. First, that we believe in God and why we do. For my own part, I find convincing evidence for God's existence in the work of creation. Last Thursday, Linda and I visited our daughter Deborah and her family just outside Bristol. And our 11-year-old grandson Matthew, very interested in history, mainly in military history, told me that one of his great heroes was Napoleon. Now, personally, I enjoy an anecdote of Napoleon, which I came across some time ago. It's recorded by his private secretary in his memoirs of the French emperor. And Napoleon's private secretary wrote, I recollect that one fine night on a voyage to Egypt, he was on deck with some scholarly persons who were arguing in favor of materialism, that there could be no God. Bonaparte raised his hand to heaven and, pointing to the stars, said, You may talk as long as you please, gentlemen, but who made all that? Which is the selfsame point made by an Old Testament prophet some 2,500 years before Napoleon. Lift up your eyes on high and see, Isaiah said, who has created these things, bringing out their host by number. He calls them all by name. Lift up your eyes and see. There's no doubt you realize the human eye itself is a marvel, enormously complicated. I understand that the retina alone has approximately 137 million special cells which translate what Malcolm sees into electrical pulses that are sent to my brain through the optic nerve. And together, those cells capture and deliver up to 1,500 million messages every second. That's mind-blowing. I guess you all know something, at least, of the classic novel Robinson Crusoe. I think of the words which the author put into the mouth of the shipwrecked Crusoe. It happened one day about noon, going towards my boat, that I was exceedingly surprised with the print of a man's naked foot in the sand. I stood like one thunderstruck. I listened, I looked around me, I could hear nothing nor see anything. I came home to my fortification, looking behind me at every two or three steps, fancying every stump at a distance to be a man. When Robinson Crusoe saw the footprint in the sand, it immediately convinced him that he was not alone on the island, which is why he was forever on the lookout for another man. And if I can put it reverently, God has left his footprints in the sand all over his creation. And speaking of sand, let me quote you the words of a professor from Oxford University who spent a lot of his life here in Cardiff. We have only to see a few letters of the alphabet spelling our name in the sand to recognize at once the work of an intelligent agent. How much more likely, then, is the existence of an intelligent creator behind human DNA, that colossal database that contains no fewer than 3 billion letters, the longest word yet discovered. End of quote. Now, I confess to you that Malcolm knows very little about DNA, except that it contains the instructions used in the development and the functioning of every living thing, and that it's passed on from parent to child. Which is why on the 29th of February, our daughter in Nairobi gave birth to a baby boy, not to a baby giraffe or a baby elephant. Just think of the food bill. And the nappies. but you get the point. There are few letters of the alphabet spelling our name in the sand would tell us that they were written by some intelligent person. How much more likely, then, is the existence of an intelligent creator behind the DNA, which is found in every one of my body's 75 trillion cells. The most common version of the Big Bang theory says that the universe was formed about 14 billion years ago from a speck of high energy intensity, which exploded in a split second and hurled space, matter and energy in all directions, and that over a period of approximately 10 billion years, the theory runs, these evolved into stars, galaxies, planets, including ours. Personally, I'll stick with the opening words of my Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If for no other reason, that if people want to believe that everything evolved from a speck of high energy density or whatever, they're still there having to explain where that came from. I enjoy the story told of a conversation between God and an evolutionist. It began when God said, "He made man from the dust of the ground." The evolutionist replied that with advancements in technology and the unlocking of the genetic code, scientists had now unraveled the mystery of how man was made and claimed that armed with all this knowledge, he too could make man from the dust. The evolutionist then began to collect some dust with which to begin the experiment. But God stopped him and said, "Now wait a moment. You make your own dust." The point being, where does it come from at the beginning? The Apostle Paul said it all when he wrote, "Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen through the things that are made." Yeah. We believe in God. But as I said just now, we believe in one God and in only one. And from the beginning to the end, the Bible is very clear on that. Take one example from that prophet Isaiah. I quote him, "Thus says the Lord, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." He has no competition. Now, in Bible days, the pagan nations suffered from a glut of supposed gods of all kinds, gods which came in all colors, shapes, and sizes. By way of example only, Egypt had its Ra and Osiris, Canaan its Baal and Dagon, Greece its Zeus and Apollo, Rome its Mercury and Neptune, and so on. There were so-called gods for just about everything. For instance, the Romans even had a goddess for bread making. The Greeks even had a god for silence. I don't need to tell you that neither Dory nor Joan would have ever worshipped that god. But as the Apostle Paul once wrote, "We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, that there is no God but one." Again, in another of his letters, he wrote to some Christians who, he said, had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And those words, "the living and true God," remind me that when on earth our Lord Jesus once prayed, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Yes, there is only one true God. Now, in our day, you sometimes hear people say, "Well, The Hindus have their gods, the Sikhs have their gods, the Muslims have their god, and the Christians have their god. It doesn't really matter what god you believe in, as long as you believe in some god. But it does matter. Because by definition there is, and there can be, only one true god. So I'll leave you with what the Bible says. God, our Saviour, desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We pray.